Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you so much for the promise that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Thank you, Father, for the reminder that you're waiting. You desire to have fellowship with us. If we are out of fellowship with you, it's not your fault. It's our fault. Help us, Father, to truly search our hearts, examine our lives. We might be able to say truly, I surrender all. All to thee I freely give. Father, now we thank you for your word, and especially the book of Galatians as we're continuing to go through it. So I ask, Father, as we study your word together, that your Holy Spirit will just speak to each of our hearts. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles, you'll want to be finding Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. But again, I would like us to read it in unison together. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me. And so we're all reading the same version. You can read mine from the screen. I'll read the reference, and then you pick up with me, and let's read together in unison. It's only about four slides, so it won't take too long. Galatians 5:26 through 6:10. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each man must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Thank you. Please be seated. I have kind of a confession. It's not really a personal confession, but we've been talking, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we've been talking about legalism. We've been talking about lordship salvation. We've been talking about adding works to simple faith for salvation. We've been talking about adding all sorts of works and legalistic rules that a person has to go through. Legalists are really good at making up rules. Legalists love rules. There isn't a rule that a legalist hasn't fallen in love with yet. There's one thing legalists don't do well, and that's relationships. Legalists don't do relationships well. Because with legalists, there's always a competition. You know, I'm holier than you are. I keep more of my list than you keep. With legalists, there is a judgmental spirit. Aha, I caught you not keeping one of my lists. With legalists, there is a harshness, a self-centeredness. After all, they become the standard. If you're following their list, you're okay. If you're following somebody else's list, even if somebody else's list is longer, if you're not following their list, you're not okay. Something legalists don't do well is relationships. So I think it's entirely fitting that after Paul has dealt with the problem of legalism and has dealt with the solutions to legalism, that now he's dealing with some of the results of liberty, of giving up legalism. One of the things he's going to talk about is relationships. And that's going to be in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Paul started the defense of salvation by grace through faith. He had given his introduction. He had addressed the problem, their defection from salvation by grace through faith. And he spent almost four full chapters talking about his defense of it. If you have any questions about that, Galatians chapters 1 through 4 is the place to go. Then in Galatians chapter 5, he starts talking about the results of salvation by grace through faith. If you really understand the liberty that we have, it's going to make a difference in the way you live your life. First of all, you're going to live responsible liberty. I'm not talking about just going out and doing anything you want to do, you know, going wild because you've got freedom to do it. I can do anything I want. No, you can do anything you want that pleases God. That's not keeping a list. That's primarily drawing near to Him, having a relationship with Him, like Casey was talking about. Living responsible liberty. Secondly, leading a Spirit-led lifestyle. If you walk by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And he talks about the contrast between the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and then the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And he's going to continue that contrast, two different lifestyles, two different ways of living. He's going to continue that on into chapter 6 now. But now, in chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 5 really starts it. He's going to talk about Spirit-led relationships. Spirit-led relationships are greatly different than legalistic relationships. Legalistic relationships are very tentative. They're very conditional. You ever known people like that? You could be their friend as long as you did exactly what they wanted you to do. As long as you kept their list, as long as you toed the line, as long as you agreed with them about everything, you could be their friend. But boy, you crossed them once. And they're gone. Spirit-led relationships. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. The first thing I see about Spirit-led relationships, as opposed to legalistic relationships, as opposed to conditional relationships, the first thing I see is that there is Spirit-led respect. Spirit-led respect. Now notice he has just said, verse 25, the New American Standard says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I mentioned that a better translation of that would be, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I described it as troops marching in line, each one keeping in step with whoever's leading the cadence, or walking through a path of snow, following precisely in the footprints of the person who has gone before you, so you don't get buried in snow yourself, keeping in step with the Spirit, step by step. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There are three negatives to this matter of Spirit-led relationships. The first negative is not boastful. It's interesting that Paul would pick on that first, because if there is anything legalists were proud of, if there's anything legalists would boast about, it's how well they keep their set of rules. I'm sure they can tell. Remember the Pharisees used to talk about? They fast three times a week. Remember Jesus told the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector that went up to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee was praying, oh, I pray fast three times a week and I give tithes and I'm not like this tax collector over here. Boast. Bragging about themselves, about his own works, about all the things that he does. Not bragging about God. Not boasting in God. Bragging on himself. Characteristic of a legalist. Very proud. He's arrogant. And he'll let you know it. Just, he'll let you know what a good person he is. All the rules that he keeps. If we're stepping by the Spirit, let us not become boastful, challenging one another. Legalists love to do that. Hey, I saw you and you didn't follow my rule. What makes you think you can get away with that? Liberty says, I love you, and you have the freedom to make a choice that's different than I would choose. I grant you that freedom. Legalism doesn't like to let anybody else do anything that they won't do. If a legalist believes his rules are right, then everybody has to follow that list of rules or you're wrong. With legalists, everything is black and white, right and wrong, and they decide where the line is between the black and the white and the right and the wrong. They decide that. Spirit-led respect is not boastful, not challenging one another, not envying one another, not wanting what somebody else has. Instead, rejoicing that somebody else has that. Somebody else have a nicer car than you do? Rejoice with them that God has given them the ability to have a nicer car than you do. Instead of, oh boy, I have to save up some more money, get another job because I've got to have a nicer car than they do. Who cares? Legalists do. Legalists pay attention to things like that. Okay? I'm wearing a tie today. Only tie in the place. Challenging one another. Boastful. Arrogant. I'm wearing a tie today and you're not. So what? Does that mean my heart is any closer to God than yours? Not a bit. Spirit-led relationships. They are so different than legalistic relationships. Legalistic relationships are hard, harsh, judgmental, cold, conditional. Spirit-led relationships, there's freedom, there's love, there's liberty, there's acceptance. That doesn't mean, however, that because of liberty we tolerate sin. There are things that actually are sin. Not necessarily my legalistic rules, but things that are clearly called sin in God's Word. And sometimes a brother or a sister might cross that line. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Okay, I've mentioned a couple of times as we've gone here what kind of if it is. And this is a real if. This is a third class condition. This is the condition that anticipates the possibility that this is a real situation. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. So the first thing we see about this Spirit-led restoration is that there's a cause. And the cause is a legitimate trespass. The word trespass has the idea of breaking a known rule. Stepping over a legitimate line that you know you shouldn't have stepped over. It's not a matter of breaking somebody's man-made rules. But there are clearly things in Scripture that are sin that we're not to do. And the problem is that sometimes we do them anyway. Sometimes we do them anyway. What do you do? Well, if you're a legalist, you pounce. Because you've been waiting for this. You've been watching for this. You've been just waiting for somebody to break a rule so you can pound them. Because when you pound them, that proves how super spiritual and self-righteous you are. Talking about restoration. Paul talks about restoration here. He talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where there's a man overtaken in immorality. Somebody once said that if you're beginning to perform an act of restoration and you're not in tears, you should let somebody else do it because you're not fit. The only time we should begin to undertake an act of restoration of a brother when we have first spent time weeping and praying over that brother. we're not willing to do that, we're not fit to restore them. It should never be an aha, got you. It should be the attitude, brother. I've had some conversations like this. I've had people have conversations like this with me. When they had seen something in my life needed to be dealt with. Not easy. It's necessary. We're translated trespass. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's this word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said that through the blood of Christ we have forgiveness of our trespasses. So those are the kinds of things he's talking about. Legitimate offenses against a holy God. Not breaking some man-made rules, but legitimate offenses against a holy God. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, that's the cause. Secondly, we see the qualification. You who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. This kind of restoration of a brother who is in sin is not something that you send a new believer to do. The word spiritual, as I've studied the word, has the idea of having a grown-up adult level of maturity in Christ. Nobody's perfect. If somebody says, oh, well, you've got to be sinlessly perfect before you dare restore anybody else, that's foolish. Nobody is that. And this isn't saying that. But Paul talks about people who are newborn babes in Christ. That's not somebody that you send to do this act of restoration. Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the one of the qualifications of an elder is that he's not a novice, not a new believer. Because sometimes elders have to do this kind of ministry. But it's somebody that has a stable, mature, adult level of walk with God. Not that they've grown as far as they're going to grow or can grow, but they basically have their act together spiritually. They're not constantly falling into sin. They're not constantly committing offenses themselves. And when they do sin, they confess it, both to God and to anyone that they may have offended, to make it right. If anyone has overtaken a trespass, you who are spiritual. Now let me pause here and suggest, beloved, that puts a responsibility on the rest of us. That we need to grow to that level of spiritual maturity that if a brother around us gets overtaken in a trespass, we are spiritual enough to seek to restore them. We owe that to them. So you can't stay immature. You need to grow. You who are spiritual, restore such one. And that's the command, restore such a one. The word that's translated restore is used in the Gospels of the disciples when they had brought some fish up and their nets had become torn. They were mending their nets. That's this word, mending. It's restoring something to a state of usefulness and wholeness. It's used of bones being knitted together. Once you set a bone, you know, then it has to knit together. It has to restore itself. That's where this word is used. You who are spiritual, restore something. Go to that person with tears in your heart, if not in your eyes, grieving over their broken fellowship with God and their damaged testimony for the Lord, grieving over what they're doing to themselves. Go to that person and seek to restore them. Hard conversation to have. I didn't say it was going to be easy. But our love for a brother whom we see messing up, breaking their fellowship with God, our love for that brother should impel us, first of all, to our knees in prayer for them, and then secondly, to their person and presence. This is a command, by the way. You are spiritual, restore such a one. Again, legalists wouldn't do that. They love to make an example of somebody else. They love to put down somebody else because that makes them look better, they think. Legalists don't seek to restore, they seek to judge. Notice, too, it doesn't say, you who are spiritual, go tell everybody else about the problem. Sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes gossip is a sanctified prayer request. I'd like to ask you to pray for so-and-so. They're really having trouble with this, you know, that habit that they had, whatever, fill in the blank. You know, sometimes those things are best left unsaid. Sometimes it's better just to say, you know, would you pray for a brother? God knows what the issue is. The condition, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. This is where a legalist can't cut it. Because a legalist is not going to go to that person who has committed an offense and go to them in a spirit of gentleness. He's going to go in a spirit of judgmentalness. I just made that word up. He's going to come to him with a spirit of harshness, of arrogance, of pride. And most likely, the other person that he's going to will just tell him to forget it, get out of his face. Who died and made you, Holy Spirit? Go to them with a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because we remember that we're made of flesh. We're made of clay. You've heard that saying, there but for the grace of God go I. Guess what? There but for the grace of God go you and me. And apart from God's grace, we wouldn't be where we are. Think about my family growing up. God hadn't saved me. I wouldn't want to know me. I wouldn't want to know the person I might have become. And it's with that kind of an awareness, there before the grace of God go I, therefore I'm coming to you in a spirit of gentleness and meekness and concern, and I'm weeping over this problem. Can we talk? Only a very hard-hearted person who is very hardened in their sin will say no to that kind of approach. But if you come at him with both guns blazing, don't expect to have a good response. The condition, gentleness, the cautions, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There is not a sin on the face of this earth that is outside of the realm of possibility for you or me to commit. There are some that are more likely for some of us than others. Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily entangles us, and I think there's a sense in which each of us have areas of temptation that we are prone to that maybe somebody else doesn't have any problem with, but they have something else different that's not a problem for us, but that's a problem for them. And Satan knows us well enough to know exactly where our weak spots are. And he doesn't waste his time tempting me with things that are temptations for you. He'll use those on you. But he won't waste his time tempting you with the things that are temptations for me. He hits me with those. And we have to look out for each other in this process. Now, unfortunately, we live in the United States where everybody is proud of their independence and their autonomy, and they don't want anybody to know them. I don't want people to get that close to me. That's part of the reason why we are as small a church as we are. People don't want to go to a church this small because they know they can't just drop in and drop out whenever they feel like it and not be noticed. Whether you're here or not, in case you haven't noticed, we noticed. Kind of hard to miss. And people don't want that kind of, here's that dreaded A word, accountability. People don't want to be accountable. They want to be able to just come and go, flit in, flit out. Galatians 6:1 is a powerful verse about the responsibility that we have to one another. If we see someone overtaken in a trespass, it's not the pastor's job, it's not the elder's job. Whose job is it? You are spiritual. That ought to be all y'all. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves also, lest you be tempted. There are some kinds of sins that somebody might be entangled with that you should just leave alone. If you are susceptible and prone to that same sin, maybe you ought to let somebody else deal with that person and help that person. Because instead of you helping the person who's caught in a trespass, may wind up them dragging you down. I've known that to happen too. Spirit-led relationships. There are times when it will require spirit-led restoration. That means we have to know each other well enough to know when something's off. I can remember inviting a guy from our church, doesn't go here anymore, I mean, this is years ago, inviting him out for breakfast. And after we had placed our order, I addressed him by name. I said, you know, I just wanted to get together with you because it just seems like something's been off recently. Past couple of months, you've been here, you haven't missed church, you've been here, but it just, is there something going on? Feel uneasy when a guy I'm talking to says, he said, I thought I was fooling everybody. I mean, I was still showing up at church. I didn't think anybody noticed. He said he hadn't been having devotions, hadn't been reading the Word. He'd been hanging out with some guys at work that he shouldn't have been hanging out with, doing some things he knows he shouldn't have been doing. But he was still showing up for church thinking that was going to make everybody satisfied. Beloved, we need to know each other well enough to know when something's off. And I'm not saying you need to start accusing everybody or, you know, nitpicking everybody, but if the Lord lays somebody on your heart, respond to that. God may want to use you as the agent of restoration for that person. Verses 2 through 5 talk about spirit-led responsibility and accountability. These verses have confused some people. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And verse 5 says, well, each one will bear his own load. So it comes down to, well, which is it? Are we supposed to bear our own burdens or are we supposed to bear one another's burdens? And the thing is, Paul used two different Greek words there. There's a guy who did a video series, wrote a book, and then did a video series entitled Margins. And he said he compares this to the difference between backpacks and boulders. Okay, if you've got a group that are going to go on a hike, and they're supposed to take food and maybe change of clothing and stuff, everybody needs to carry their own backpack, right? If you can't carry your own backpack, then maybe that's not a hike for you to go on. You shouldn't expect somebody else to carry your backpack. That's just normal responsibility. But every once in a while, boulder drops in our path. I mean, not some little pebble, I mean big thing. Something that's too big for you to handle by yourself, even as responsible as you might be. And that's where Paul says, we ought to bear one another's boulders. Each one ought to carry his own backpack. Now, those aren't the Greek words that he used here, but that's kind of a picture that makes the difference aware to you, clear to you. Basic everyday responsibilities is one each one of us ought to be responsible for. We ought to carry our own load. But you know, there are times when life throws boulders at you. When things happen that are just out of the ordinary, and you need some help. That's where the body of Christ needs to step up and step in. That's where we need to be involved with one another's lives. And again, we need to know what's going on in people's lives. If it's an issue of somebody not bearing their own responsibility, then we need to encourage them. But if it's a matter of somebody that a boulder has dropped across their path, we need to come alongside them and get maybe some others to help and help move that boulder for them. I rejoice that I hear times of people in our church calling somebody else and offering help, and sometimes those things go on and it wasn't even something I was aware of. I don't need to be aware of those things. That's the body of Christ functioning the way it's supposed to. Things don't have to go through me to be done. In fact, they shouldn't. That'll limit things too much. Bear one another's burden, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Each one will bear his own load. Yeah, you'll take care of your own general responsibilities, the normal things that people are supposed to take care of. But when the boulders start falling, that's when we need the family around us. That's when we need the family of God to be the family of God to us and with us. A time like that to say, no, I don't need any help, I can handle it, is ridiculous. You're supposed to handle the little stuff. You're not supposed to have to handle the big stuff by yourself. That's why we are part of the family. Verse 6 talks about spirit-led remuneration. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with him who teaches him. Paul talks about that. The worker is worthy of his wages. 1 Timothy chapter 5, honor those who are elders indeed, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. I think you as a church have that down pretty well. Thank you. Paul goes on, spirit-led sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What's this contrast? Go back to chapter 5. I know it was a week ago that we went through it in the sermon, but it was only a few lines ago that Paul wrote it. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. You've got the works of the flesh. Immorality, adultery, anger, outbursts of anger, divisions, dissensions, all of those kinds of things. If that's the kind of thing you're pursuing in your life, that's what you'd expect to get back from life. But if instead you're pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. Same principle is taught several places in Scripture. Verse 9. Spirit-led endurance. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. I love the way the writer of Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews chapter 6. Don't turn there, but just make a note of it. Verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. We may look at things that we're doing here on earth and we think, nobody knows. Nobody knows what I did. I'm not getting any glory for this. I'm not getting any praise. Nobody knows about this. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that the most important being in all of creation knows about it. God knows. And God says He will never let an act of good will go unrewarded. Jesus said, give even a cup of water in my name, you will not lose your reward. But don't give up. Don't lose heart. It's easy to look at the world and to think, man, the world is getting worse and worse. The church is failing. We're not doing any good here. We ought to just give up. Why bother? Why should we meet here on Sunday morning? It's not changing anything. We meet here on Sunday morning because it honors and pleases God. And ideally, it should be changing our hearts and changing one another. But even if it's not, we do good because it's the right thing to do, and we know God is watching, and He's the one we're trying to please. He's the one we're trying to please. I read a book by Os Guinness that talked about the importance of recognizing the audience of one. The importance of recognizing the audience. Who sees what we're doing here? Why, you know, a church of, you know, on a good Sunday, 45 people today, you know, 30-ish, maybe. Who sees what we're doing? God does. And His approval should be the only approval that matters. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. For in due season we will reap if we do not grow weary. Spirit-led service, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity has a couple of thoughts to it. First of all, when Jesus comes and takes us home, we won't have any opportunity to do good to people here on earth anymore. We won't be able to witness to them. We won't be able to serve them. We won't be able to minister to them. So while we have opportunity is only as long as we're in this life, in this body, in this world. But also, we can be overwhelmed with the needs that there are in all the world. We can be overwhelmed and say, what little bit I could do isn't going to make any bit of difference. Why bother? You heard this story about the little boy walking on the beach with his father and a bunch of starfish had been left on the beach as the tide had gone out. And they were looking at just hundreds of these. And the little boy picked one up and threw it out into the ocean. And Dad said, son, look at all these starfish here. You're not going to be able to make any difference. And the son said, I made a difference for that one. As we have opportunity. Yeah, there are people in other countries that you may not have any way of helping other than praying for them, which is huge. But there are people right here we can help. Those are the ones we have opportunity to help. Don't let the fact that you can't help millions across the world keep you from doing what you can to help your neighbor right here. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. But especially those of the household of the faith. Some people say, well, that's backwards. You know, we want to win people to Christ, so we ought to do good to unsaved people, first of all. That's human reasoning. Remember Jesus? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for the unsaved. Yeah. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for. The world will see the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will want to be drawn to know who it is that makes the difference. We would love each other.
So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of the faith. What's the point of all this? Legalism will spoil relationships. I've seen it happen. I've done it. Legalistic attitude in the past. Legalism will spoil relationships. Walking by the Spirit will help them. Spirit-led relationships. It's the kind of people you want to be around. The kind of people that you and I should want to be. Father, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, much of it has been very theological, very theoretical. But that theology is always, in the end, very practical. And here we see some of the very practical applications of living in the liberty that we have in Christ and relating to one another with that kind of liberty. Thank you, Father, for our brothers and sisters. Thank you for the privilege and the joy of loving this part of the family of God. As we draw near to Christ and thereby draw near to each other, may we love each other this way, Father, as your word describes Galatians 5:26-6:10. Thank you. Thank you for this family. In Jesus' precious name. May God's grace be with you.